Well, we are in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, go down to verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, and we are continuing on in a series of messages which I have entitled Kingdom Truths. Kingdom Truths. This whole chapter is a series of teachings from Jesus about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and much could be said about the kingdom of God. And there is much in this passage of Scripture, much in other portions of Scripture. But I want to remind us yet again that if we are in Christ, if Jesus is our Savior and Lord, then we are to be seeking, first and foremost, and living for, above all else, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That is priority number one in every believer's life. Jesus said very clearly, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so priority number one in our lives as those who follow Christ is to be seeking first God's kingdom. God's kingdom. We are to live no longer for ourselves, the Bible says, but for Him who died for us and rose again. We're to be crucified with Christ daily, nevertheless live, yet not us, but Christ living through us. That takes prayer. That takes time surrendering each day, that we would be dead, that Christ would have full hold of us, that we would truly be enabled by Him and His Spirit to live for Him. Everything in this world is about Christ and His kingdom. Everything. In Matthew 13, there are great multitudes who have gathered to Christ, according to verse 2, and Jesus has sat down in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes are scattered up the hillside. It's a natural amphitheater. And He begins preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And He gives us a series of parables, just one after the other, all teaching us about the kingdom. We have seen the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 9. It's explained in verses 18 through 23. And that is all about the word of the kingdom and it going out and hitting various hearts, souls of individuals, and their response. And of all those souls and those hearts that the word of the kingdom falls upon, only one of the four responds in true faith, believing, producing true, genuine fruit of salvation and works unto Christ. The others heard. One just rejects it. The other two, they respond in some form or fashion, believing, but they are not genuine. They fall away. They do not endure. They do not bear true fruit. And so these are warnings as well about true and false believers. Last time we saw the purpose of parables, verses 10 through 17. The disciples come to Jesus. They ask, "Why are you speaking to the people in parables?" And the answer is very clear. On one hand, this is an act of divine judgment. And on the other hand, it is an act of divine blessing. To those who will not believe, to those who will not hear, this is judgment upon them, that hearing, they hear and yet do not understand. Seeing, they see, but they do not perceive. It's a mystery to them. But to those who are true believers, their eyes see and their ears hear and they understand and they take these things to heart and they live them in their life. It becomes true blessing to the true believer. This morning, as we continue on in Matthew 13, we see Jesus reveal yet another parable. It is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's look at this, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. "Another parable He put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's pray again this morning. Father, as we have opened your word and read it, we are in great need of you, the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God to come and take these words off the page and into our heart. God, that You would take over and just grab hold of our mind and our thoughts and our understanding, that You would turn the light of spiritual truth on in us, God, by Your Spirit, and You would move upon our hearts to understand this powerful truth, this powerful parable. God, enable me to that end, that I would be nothing, that I would be crucified, nevertheless here preaching, but not I, but Christ. I have no hope in me or anything that I can say or muster up, God, only in what Jesus can bring down and speak to us through His power. And so I pray that He would be unhindered today in me and in each of us. God, I pray that You would have full attention. I pray that every distraction would be brought to nothing. I pray that our focus would be upon You. I pray there would be a highway for holiness into our hearts this morning and into this place, God, and You would make Christ known and these powerful truths about Your kingdom, His kingdom. And so, God, have Your will and way today. Build up Your church and those who are Yours and any among us who are lost, oh God, that they would be saved, that they would see the light of Christ and they would be brought to true faith in Him. And so have Your will and way in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Verse 24 says, another parable He put forth to them. And you remember the word parable means to come alongside. It is a comparison. It's an illustration, a story laid aside, a spiritual truth in order to bring clarity and meaning. And these parables in Matthew 13 are all about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Back in verse 11, Jesus calls them mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so these parables are given to reveal mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. A mystery meaning truth once hidden but now revealed. Truth that once was buried away and concealed, but now God is making it known. He's unveiling that truth. And we stand in great need of God and His Spirit to teach us these things. We need Him. And so we are dealing here specifically with kingdom truths. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all one and the same, all synonymous, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about His dominion, His rule and reign. And as we think about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I want us to think about it in a threefold way. And this is just some introduction, but very crucial to us understanding these parables. Number one, the kingdom of heaven should be understood as a spiritual kingdom that is right here, right now on this earth. It overlaps. It's also a physical kingdom because if we are in Christ, we are a physical being and we are living for the King. Amen? We're advancing that kingdom. So God is in us if we're His. God has snatched us out of the world. He's washed us in the blood of His Son. He's redeemed us and made us new. He's made us His own dear children. And God is redeeming a kingdom for Himself out of this world. And He's enabling us to live for the King and the kingdom in this world. And so it's a kingdom that's here right now, but also it's a physical kingdom that is coming at the return of Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus is coming again. And I hope as you look at the world and the news, you realize that His coming is near. He's standing at the door. He can come at any moment. No man knows the day or the time, but He is at the door. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He's ready to come. And when He comes, He's going to sit down on the throne of this earth, and He will rule and reign upon all the earth. Everything in this world will be brought under His foot, His dominion, His rule, His reign. King Jesus is going to rule. And all those who are His with Him for 1,000 years on this earth. That's what's coming. After that, there's a final judgment, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. There is the eternal kingdom. Brand new heavens and galaxies and outer space. Brand new earth in which righteousness dwells. The heaven, as we think about it, the city of God will come and rest on that brand new earth. And all those who are His will be ushered into that eternal kingdom. And of that kingdom, there will be no end. Everything will be perfect, holy, and righteous. We will be with Him. He will be with us forever and ever and ever. And understand, when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to last is the kingdom of God. And you're either a part of that kingdom or you're not. And if you're not in that kingdom, then you need to be in that kingdom. Christ has made the way into that kingdom by His own blood. He has shed His blood for our sins. He has risen again from the dead. And through Him there is life everlasting. There is entrance into that kingdom. That is our greatest need, and nothing matters more than that. Now it's important to understand in Matthew 13, Jesus is revealing the kingdom of God as it is right here and now on this earth. As it is now on this earth. And know this, God's kingdom has always been in this world. It has always been here from the beginning. God is the one who is ruling over this earth. That's good news. It's important to know that when you're looking out at the world and it seems like there's chaos and wars and rumors of wars. Know this, God is on the throne. God is at the helm of this earth. He rules it. He reigns it. He reigns over it. Daniel 4 verse 25 proclaims this. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. So know that. God's ruling in this world. He's giving kingdoms and dominion and power to whomever He chooses. We learn in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and like the rivers of water, He directs that heart wherever God determines it should go. God's on the throne. God raises up presidents and kings and leaders. God moves them to do what they do. So rest in that. Rest in that. God's ruling over the world. All of creation is His. The old hymn is true. This is my Father's world. It's His. He owns it. Amen. People often ask, well, then why is this world so messed up? God is so good and He's at the helm and He's ruling this world. Why is it in such a mess? The answer is sin. Sin. Genesis 3 reveals that. Romans 1 and 2 and 3 unveils that. Romans 5 verse 12 unveils that. Many other passages. Sin has come into this world and death through sin. And everywhere sin marches, death follows behind. Sin is the world's true problem. Know that. Everything that's wrong in this world is a result of sin. But the world doesn't want to own up to that reality. You talk about that to the world and the world says, oh, no, 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 no. They reject that reality and therefore they wander in darkness aimlessly. Understand, there has never been a period of time when God's kingdom has not been in effect on this earth. It has always been in effect. God's kingdom, His rule and reign has always been and always will be. Now within God's kingdom on this earth, God allows Satan some freedom. And within this kingdom on earth, God allows sinners some freedom. But it's God's world and it's God who's ruling the world. As a matter of fact, all of creation is Christ. It's His. Jesus, our Lord and King, holds the title deed to this world in His hands. One day He's going to unleash that title deed. He's going to unroll it, break those seals, and He's going to reclaim this world as His own. It's His. Revelation 4 and 5 make that clear. We may look at that here in just a moment. But the whole world belongs to Him. And one day He comes to subdue the whole earth and all of humanity under His feet. If you want to know where this world's heading, that's where it's heading. It's heading for the reign of King Jesus. And so understand, this is what the disciples were looking for. As He's teaching His disciples in this passage, they thought this was imminent. They thought when the King came, the Messiah, the one who would sit down upon the throne of David, of His kingdom there would be no end, that when He came this would take place. He would subdue the world. He would bring in that kingdom. In Acts chapter 1 verse 6, after the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles are there gathered at His feet and they're asking Him about the kingdom. And they ask Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put under His own authority. But He says, this is what is for you to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me throughout all the world. That's what's for the church to know. Don't worry about when or how long this is going to be or how quick. Just get busy telling the world about their need for Jesus Christ. Be a faithful witness. That's the calling. That's the calling. That's what we need to know. And so as we look at Matthew 13, He is revealing the kingdom of heaven as it is here right now. Oh, it's coming one day, and he's going to bring the whole world under his feet. Right now, it's here. And so this is a parable about the kingdom as it is now, as all these parables are in Matthew 13. The kingdom here on this earth, right here and now. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, three things I want us to see as we look at these verses. Pray for me. The hardest thing for me to do often, but especially this week, is try to figure out what not to share. Because this is loaded, and we need to understand its truth, but I don't want to overload you, so pray for me. Three things. Number one, we see the proclamation. The proclamation, verse 24 through 30, Jesus proclaims the parable to them. And he begins there in verse 24. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." The kingdom of heaven is like. He is sharing an earthly story that sheds light on heavenly truth, kingdom truth. Not the kingdom of heaven as we often think about it. We think about the kingdom of heaven, our mind goes to God and where the angels are and the saints who have gone on before us are. Not the heavenly kingdom. We're talking about rather the kingdom of heaven as it is right here and right now on this earth. It's here now. And that's the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And mark those words, his field. That speaks of possession. That speaks of ownership. And that is of critical importance. This man is not leasing the field. This man is not renting the field. This man owns the field. It is his field. And in that field, he is sowing good seed. Not bad seed, not second-rate seed. This is good quality seed. Verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." This sheds more light. It's his field. He is the owner of the field and he is sowing good seed, yet he is doing so through men. Men are actively involved in the master sowing the seed. He's the owner of it, yet he's sowing good seed, yet through men, multiple workers are out in this man's field sowing the good seed. And it says, "But while men slept," that's his workers out there toiling while they slept. That's not a rebuke, by the way. It's just the fact of the matter. That's the reality. Anybody who has worked hard all day is worthy of a good night's rest. That true? That's true. And so while they slept, they've been out toiling, they've been out working, they've been out weeding and getting the rocks out and sowing the seed, and now they are resting there. And while they rest there, it says his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The word tare speaks of a plant that looks much like wheat, has the same appearance as wheat, has the same color as wheat, has the same leaf as wheat, but it does not bring forth any good or useful fruit. And this word "among" in the Greek means severely, extensively, repeatedly. This wasn't just a few tares being sown here and there. This is repeated, extensive, continual sowing, broadcasting, overloading of tares everywhere, everywhere in the field, all among the wheat. This was a critical issue in that day. The Romans even had laws in that day that if someone went and sowed tares among a man's crop, among his good seeds, they were to be punished severely for that. It was an issue in that day. And you can imagine if you were near a village or a city and you had farmland there and you had worked and toiled and planted, and that day without tractors, combines, I mean, you had an ox hooked up to a plow, and you had worked and toiled, and then someone at night came and sowed tares, then when your crop came in, you didn't have much to go to the market with, and that man stole the market from you. And so there's laws against that. And that's what happened here. Everything was prepared. The soil was prepared. The weeds were taken out. The rocks were removed. The good seed has been planted, and then an enemy has come at night, went all up and down that field, and has sowed tares everywhere. All among the wheat. Everything seemed to be good. At the beginning, everything looked good. Even as it grew, they looked to be the same. But in verse 26, it says, "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared." And so at a certain point, the plants matured and the grains began to appear, and the truth was then revealed, there were tares that have been sowed all among the wheat, tares everywhere. Verse 27 says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? These workers, they're in disbelief. They don't understand this at all. I mean, a few tares sprouting up here or there, that was normal, but tares everywhere? Tares that are now consuming the field and overtaking the wheat, this is not normal. And so they asked their master, the owner of the field, did you not sow good seed? What has happened? The answer comes in verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. There's nothing wrong with the seed that the master sowed. His seed was good. An enemy has come, and he has sown bad seed among the wheat, tares. So the servants say, do you want us to go and gather them up? I mean, we've toiled and we've done all this work, but we'll go back out and we'll toil and we'll work. It'd be some grueling work, but we'll pull up all the tares. We'll remove them. Verse 29, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The owner says, no, just let them grow together. And then I will, at the time of harvest, I will send the reapers. And they're going to go out and they're going to separate. And they're going to gather up the tares and they're going to bind them and they're going to burn them. But the wheat, they will gather into my barn. That's the parable. That's the proclamation. And just as with the parable of the sower and the soils, it's a great story. But this multitude has no idea what it means. I mean, they understand the physical reality of it. They've seen this happen. But they don't have a clue of the spiritual reality of it. And unless God gives us true spiritual understanding, a parable is only a riddle. It's a mystery. And so that leads us to the second thing, not only the proclamation, but the explanation. And you have to turn over to verse 36. Verse 36, and he begins to explain this. Notice verse 36, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus now sends the multitude away. Most of them not true believers, maybe all of them. There was the apostles that went into the house. We learn in some of the other gospels there were others that went into the house with him. Whose house? More than likely Simon Peter's house. He had a house there in Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. And so the disciples come to Jesus in the house and they say, explain the parable of the tares in the field. And so Jesus gives the explanation. Look at this. Number one, we see the sower. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is the sower of the good seed. He clearly says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is an Old Testament title for the Messiah, for the Christ. In Daniel 7, verse 13, the Messiah is called there the Son of Man. No question, it is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is coming. He is the Son of Man. And so this is a title used to refer to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Anointed One. All through the Old Testament, God has promised there is one coming who will redeem you from your sins, who will sit down on the throne of David. Of His kingdom there will be no end. This is a title for the Messiah, but also this title refers to His humanity. He is the Son of Man. Not only the Son of God, deity, but the Son of Man, human flesh. He is the second Adam. The first Adam corrupted everything. The second Adam's going to come back and redeem it. And so he is the second Adam. He will take upon himself flesh and blood. He will walk among us. This is the title Jesus used most often to speak of himself in the New Testament, the Son of Man. And so Jesus is the Son of Man, and therefore Jesus is the sower of the seed. Secondly, he explains the field. In verse 38, the field is the world. Jesus is the sower, and he is sowing the good seed, notice, into the world. And understand, the whole of the world, the whole of creation belongs to Jesus. It is his. This world belongs to Christ. Just a couple of verses to make that clear. Over in the Gospel of John, not too far from us, John chapter 1, I want to read some verses there. These are familiar to many of us, but let's let them sink in our heart this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1, speaking of Jesus. Here, the title he has is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Down in verse 14, there's much there, but for sake of time, down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and everything that was made through him. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. You say, I thought God made the world. Yes, he did. God the Father was involved, God the Son was involved, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, all involved in the creation of this world. It's theirs, it's each of theirs. They stand distinct, alone, fully God, and yet all together they are Almighty God. That's who they are. And so this is God's world. God created it. Christ is the agent here in John chapter 1. All things made through him. Over in Revelation 5, the last book of the Bible, go to Revelation 5 for a moment. I can't help but maybe read this. Revelation 5, Jesus takes the scroll out of the hand of God, and he unleashes its seals. The scroll is the title deed to the earth, all of creation. And a scroll is rolled up, and then it is sealed there. And then it's rolled up some more, and it's sealed again, and it's rolled up some more, and it's sealed again, until finally the last seal goes on. And so in order to open the scroll, you have to break its seals as you open it. And that is the picture here. And I want you to look at Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand, by this is taking us up into the eternal heaven, heaven where God is. This is a picture of God in heaven and all of his glory. Revelation 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. All of creation is searched far and wide. None are worthy. None are able to open it. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, there stood in the midst of the elders a lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." That's speaking of holy perfection, omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That's what our Jesus has done. That is our great King. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." What a picture that is. That is the picture of Jesus, who has died and bled for our sins, rose again, our suffering Savior, who has made the way for us, coming to the hand of God the Father on the throne and grabbing the title deed to all of creation. It's His. And then as you continue to go in Revelation, what does He do? He unleashes its seals. And as He unleashes its seals, it tells us of how King Jesus is going to subdue all of creation to Himself and bow it back to His feet. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And so this is our great King. This is our great Savior. We could go on and on and on about that. 1 Corinthians 15. I won't turn you there. You might mark it down if you're taking notes. But verse 20 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, that whole passage, it talks about all the world being brought into subjection to Christ. It talks about those who are His being raised from the dead. It talks about Him subduing all things to His feet. And then at the end, He's just going to give it back into the hand of His Father. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, but the truth is this: the whole world and all that is in it belongs to Christ. It is His. And so the field is the world, and Jesus owns the world. And then He explains the wheat. The middle of verse 38, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And so into this world, Jesus is sowing sons of the kingdom. And get a hold of that fact. We are not dealing here in this context with the church and the devil sowing tares among the church, though that is a reality. And that is something that is very prevalent, and that is something that grows worse and worse as we near the coming of Christ, false believers among the true. In any given church, doesn't matter who they are or how solid they are, in any given church, there are tares that have been sown among the wheat. There are false believers that profess the name of Christ that are not truly His among those who are true believers. That's a reality. And God tells us how we're to handle that. That's not this context. That's not this passage. Here, this parable is concerning the field, and the field is not the church, but rather Jesus clearly says the field is the world. The field is the world. John MacArthur rightly points out this is a picture not of the world and the church, but of the church and the world. That's what this parable is, a picture of the church in this world. And into this world, Jesus is sowing good seed. The good seed is being sown by Christ. It is His seed. And He is sowing the sons of the kingdom. That's the good seed. He's planting the sons of the kingdom into this world. He owns the world. It's His. And into this world, He is planting sons of the kingdom. Those who have come by His power to the saving knowledge of Christ, profess faith in Him, been born anew, born again by His power, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, given a new purpose, a new love, new direction in this life to live for King Jesus. That's who Jesus is planting into His world. That's the picture here. This is His world, and into this world He is sowing sons and daughters of the Most High God. How does He do this? Well, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the faithful seed, the Word of God being sown through the world. God, in His divine power and sovereignty, plants us in this world. The Bible tells us that God knew us before we were born, Jeremiah chapter 1. God says, before you were born, I fashioned you in your mother's womb. Psalm 139, God said, I knit you there. I fashioned you there in your mother's womb. God gives conception. God knits babies in their womb. God causes them to be born. God gives them life on this earth. And yet we are born in this world sinners, condemned, unclean, going our own way, rebelling against God. And so God, again, by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word, God comes after us. And God reveals to us our sin and condemnation. God reveals to us Christ and the gospel, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, that Christ is our only hope, that in Him is life everlasting. And God brings us to a turning from our sin and ourself. We don't want to continue to go our own way, rebelling against God. We turn from that. We turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. God moves us to call upon Him and put our faith in Him. And then God redeems us. We are born again, sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked a child of God, washed in His blood, given an inheritance of the Father, redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and on and on and on we could go with every blessing that flows through Christ. That's how He does it. He's planting His own in this world, sons and daughters of the kingdom. And so the wheat, the good seed, are the sons and the daughters of the kingdom, those who are truly redeemed. Those who have come to the knowledge of truth and turned from sin to Christ, put their faith in Him, born anew of His power, the true children of God. And it would be good for us to take to heart and realize here as well that Jesus has us right where He wants us, in the world. He has us in the world. He has planted us in the world. And so we are in the world by His divine decree, by His divine purpose, for His divine purpose. And so we're not to be hiding out on some mountain somewhere in a monastery. We're not to pool our funds and go buy a private island somewhere and we're all just going to move there and seclude ourselves from this world. We're not to bar ourselves up in some, you know, sanctuary, some fortress and hide from the world. No, we are in the world by His divine decree. He's planted us right here. And He's done so for a reason, for a purpose. We are His salt and light. As He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but what is for you to know is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you're going to testify of Me to this world. You see, Jesus is the one sowing the seed, but He's doing it through His faithful men. And then when we sow the seed, Jesus is doing all the work and He's birthing new life and He's planting sons and daughters of the kingdom. But He uses us in that work. And so this is why Jesus has us planted here in the world for His name, for His glory, for His kingdom. And so we're to be leading others to bow their knee to King Jesus, to realize that Christ is their great need, to come to Him as Savior and Lord and be born again by His power. And God in His great mercy is using us to sow the seed to others, and God is causing others to be born again into His kingdom. This is why we're here. And so much more could be said about that, why we're here. The sufferings of this present world are making us more like Christ. Why would He leave us in this world that's corrupted? Because He's going to use everything to make us more like His Son. Not one thing will go left unused by God in our life. All of it's being used by Him to make us ready for His kingdom and more like His Son. And then we're here to be a witness to Christ, to shine the light of the gospel, to proclaim that gospel, to encourage one another and exhort one another to holiness, and to strive together for the faith of the gospel, take that gospel to the world. That's why we're still here. And so, these are the sons of the kingdom that Jesus is sowing and planting in the world. And then we see the tares and the enemy who sowed them. The last part of verse 38, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The wicked one, that is a title given to the devil, to Satan. And this is wickedness that is so evil, so vile, it cannot be comprehended. I mean, we're talking about the depths of a putridness. I'm at a loss for words. It is like a malignant cancer that just takes hold of everything around it and consumes and destroys. That's the evil we're talking about. It is vile evil to the depths of wickedness. This is not just a wicked one. This is the wicked one. And the fact that the wicked one is the devil is made clear in verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Diablos in the Greek, meaning adversary, enemy, the false accuser, the slanderer. He is the enemy. He is the adversary. He is the most vile, the wicked one who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And mark it down as clearly as you can. Anyone who is not a true child of God is a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no limbo here where you're just, you know, trying to figure out which one you're going to be or which way you're going to go. No, everyone who has not bowed their knee to King Jesus has already bowed their knee to the devil. Already. This is how we're born into the world. Born into the world in the depths of fallenness, in the depths of depravity, our wretchedness, and everything that comes with it. We come into this world as children of the devil, children under the wrath of God, children heading for hell. And the truth of God makes that clear all over in the Scripture. If you want some passages, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, tells us about our salvation, but first it reminds us who we were. Who we were. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 goes on to say the same thing. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And on we could go about our depravity, how we're born in the world. We're born dead in sin. We're born under the deception of Satan. We're born not understanding the truth. We're born as darkness in this world, not understanding the light of God. We're walking according, the Bible says, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's how we live our lives. We're born and we grow and we live for the devil. We buy his lies. We do his bidding. He is our father. That's how we're born in this world. We're born as children of wrath, enemies of God, heading for hell and destruction. Children of the wicked one, the devil, the enemy. That's the reality for every person who has not bowed their knee to Christ as Savior and Lord. God is not the author of evil. The devil is the author of evil. And just maybe to put this into some perspective, God created the world and all that is in it. And God in the beginning said, "It is good. It is good." And then God created Adam and Eve. And God planted them there in the garden. And then God looked at everything that He'd made and He said, "It is very good." And then the enemy came. Satan himself came into that garden, slithering as a snake, possessing a snake, deceived Eve. Adam follows right along behind her, eats of the forbidden fruit, and every evil thing came into this world that exists in this world. God judged Adam and Eve in this world. Death came upon the whole of the human race. Thorns and thistles the earth will bring up. You're going to work now with exhaustion by the sweat of your brow. Women are going to bring forth children in pain. And there'll be a battle between God's ordained order of husband and wife. When sin came in, every wicked thing came along with it. And since that time, the devil has been sowing tares among the wheat. To the point that there are tares all over in the world. I mean, there are places in the world there's hardly any light. There's hardly any sons or daughters of the kingdom. It's almost all sons of the devil, all tares. He's wreaked havoc in this world. And so if you want to know why the world is so messed up, if you want to know where evil comes from, why there is sickness, why there is disease, why there is death, why there is perversion and corruption in this world, this is it. An enemy has done this. The enemy has done this. Satan has done this. The wicked one. 1 John 5:19, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies in his lap, in his delusion. They lie in his deception. They're swimming in his lies. And so this is the truth. And as I said, you take that truth to the world. You tell the world this foundational truth. This is where everything messed up in the world comes from. It's from sin and the reality of a wicked one. And they will laugh at you and reject that truth. They want nothing to do with it. But this is the truth. An enemy has done this. This is really profound truth that Jesus unveils here. Foundational truth, essential truth. This is critical truth to understanding what's going on in this world. What's going on in this world? Jesus is the sower. He owns this world. It's His. Into this world, Jesus is planting and birthing sons and daughters of the kingdom. That an enemy is in this world, the wicked one, the devil himself. And into this world, He is sowing sons of the devil, children of the wicked one. Which are you? Which are you? What would Jesus say of you? There's no middle ground. Right now, today, you're either a son of the living God, birthed by the power of God, made new in Christ, washed in His blood, changed by His power. You follow King Jesus. Or you're still dead in your sins. You're under the deception of Satan, and you're a son of the wicked one. One or the other is true of every single person right here, right now. That's powerful truth, isn't it? It's amazing how Jesus can wield the sword and leave everybody on one of two sides. And second, or going on, He explains the harvest. Just give me a little bit more time, please. We're almost done. The second part of verse 39 and following, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We'll just pause there. This is powerful truth. It's amazing truth. It is very frightening truth. Again, this is God shining the light of holy heavenly things into the heart and soul and understanding of those who are in Christ. This is how King Jesus is going to bring the whole world into subjection under His rule and under His feet. I want you to notice here, there's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming for me. There's a harvest coming for you. There is a harvest coming upon this whole world. Jesus is going to harvest the world, and He's going to separate those who are truly His from those who are not. And those who are not are going to be gathered and bundled and burned into the fires of hell. But those who are His will be gathered into the kingdom of their Father and shine forth as the sun forever and ever. This is powerful, foundational, profound truth. This is the real truth concerning the world and its end, unveiled. How's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? Well, Jesus very clearly says the harvest is at the end of the age. You see, right now we're in an age of wickedness. Sin is abounding. Wickedness seems to be prevailing, and yet God is on the throne and He's orchestrating everything to its divine end. Right now, we're in an age of grace. God's grace is still shining on this world. That's why we go out and there's a blue sky and the sun is shining upon every person, no matter what they think of God. Right now, we're in an age of patience when God is commanding all the world to repent and turn to Christ as Savior and Lord, and He's giving them time to do that. It's an age of grace. It's an age of patience. But there comes a day when God says that's it, and that day is already fixed on God's divine calendar. It's already fixed. It comes at the end of this age. People can reject that. They can mock it. They can assume and convince themselves, oh, this will never happen. Or if it's way, way out there in the future. But no, King Jesus holds the title deed to the earth, and He is coming to gather His own. You remember James and John in Luke 9? This, remember this teaching. Jesus is teaching his his apostles there in the immediate context. He's also teaching us today. But in that immediate context, they're thinking Jesus is going to rule right now. It's just a matter of days and he's going to set up his throne. And Jesus is saying, no, it's going to come later. Right now, you're just going to be witnesses. It's a day of grace, a day of patience. God is calling the world to Christ. Turn to him before it's too late. But they don't understand that concept. They thought the kingdom would come now. And in Luke 9, they went into a village and they're preaching Jesus, and that village rejected Jesus. And James and John, being sons of thunder, they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Jesus says, no. You want us to uproot the tares? No. No, I've not come to destroy the world. I've come that men might be saved. It's an age of salvation right now. It's an age of grace. It's time to turn. But there's a harvest coming. It's coming at the end of the age. The angels will be the sickles in his harvest. Verse 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is going to send his angels forth, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom. It's his. And out of that kingdom, the tares are going to be uprooted. Everything that offends, everything that practices lawlessness, and they will be gathered and thrown into the fires of hell. And that day comes. No one will remain who has not been harvested. Out of his kingdom, all things that offend. There is a real hell where everyone who has refused to repent and come to Christ as Savior and Lord, they will spend all eternity there in that hell. Jesus has called and called and called. He has been gracious and given them life and opportunity. He has shined the light of creation into their life. Most often people in this world, not all, have the light of Scripture and the truth of the gospel just being thrown at them again and again and again and sown, and yet they reject it and they reject it and they reject it. And the day comes when not one of them will remain left who has not been gathered and ushered into the furnace of fire. The furnace of fire. Hell is a place where the fire is never quenched. It never dies down, and it never gives relief. And in that fire of hell, notice, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know how many people I've talked to that make light of hell and act like it's no big deal, and they kind of mock God and the truth, and they're like, well, I'm just going to go to hell and party. I'm just going to go to hell and sin it up. Going to be a big old party down in there, a bunch of carousing going on in hell, no? And let me tell you something else, the devil doesn't rule hell, God does. The devil's in chains one day there, not ruling it. And all the demons are in chains there. They're not ruling hell. And it's not the devil's angels that thrust people there, it's God's angels. You see that? And when they're thrust there, it's an eternal fire that never ends. And notice their reaction, wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're not having a party. They're not carousing and sinning it up. They are wailing and they are gnashing their teeth. Wailing speaks of ear-piercing shrieks and horrifying guttural cries. And grinding their teeth, gnashing teeth speaks of grinding your teeth. The only way I know how to put it, and this fails as an illustration, but used to see those old Westerns, somebody would get shot, and what'd they do? They put a wooden spoon in their mouth. Why? Because they were going to bite down and grind their teeth when they removed that bullet. And what? Anguish, pain. Well, there's no wooden spoon in hell. All you got is your teeth. And you're going to grind it there. You're going to grind those teeth to nothing in anguish and pain. That's their reaction when they're thrown there. This is sure. This is certain. For every person who refuses to come to Christ as Savior and Lord. And understand this, hell is the just punishment for sinners who have refused Christ. Just punishment. Sometimes people look at hell and think, how could a loving God do anything like that? Well, because they don't understand how holy God is or how sinful they are. And if we had an inkling of understanding of how holy God is and how sinful we are, we would know that hell is the only just punishment. But then I want you to notice there's the wheat. These are the children of God. These are the sons of the kingdom. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those who have come to true saving faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, those who have come to their senses by the grace of God and realized their sin and their wickedness and what they deserve and have turned to Jesus and called upon Him as Savior and Lord, born of His power, made a son or daughter of the Most High God, they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, it's beyond comprehension. But it means we're going to radiate the glory of God is what it means. Just as the sun is blazing forth and lighting everything up, all those who are sons of God, daughters of God in His eternal kingdom are going to be blazing with the glory of God through us. We will radiate God's glory. You see, right now, everything in our life, as I said, God is using it to conform us into the image of Christ. But we haven't arrived yet. We're still battling sin. We're still battling the world, the flesh, the devil. We're in warfare. But we are made like Him. And God's using everything to make us more like Him, more and more holy as He is holy. But on that day, when we see Him, the battle's over. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruption. And when we see Him, we will be made like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And just as God is holy, we will be holy. Now listen, we will not be God. But as God is holy, His holiness is going to radiate through us, and we will no longer battle sin. We will be holy in thought, word, and deed. Sin is forever vanquished. We're going to shine forth the Shekinah glory of God. God's going to radiate His glory through us. Daniel 12:3 speaks of the same thing. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We will radiate the glory of God. It's beyond our comprehension. So there's the proclamation. There's the explanation. There's one last thing just briefly, and it is the admonition. It is the warning. The last part of verse 43, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's very plain and very simple. In other words, if you have one of these, or if you've got two of these, and they work and they function, Jesus says, you better hear this. You had better hear this. You need to take heed to this. You need to take this into your heart, and you need to respond in obedience to it. That is the calling here. There is nothing more important in your life than this. Nothing. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And make no doubt about it, Jesus owns the whole world. It's His. And He's sowing sons and daughters of the kingdom in it. The evil one's been sowing tares throughout all of history as well. But Jesus' winnowing fan is in His hand. And He's coming to get the harvest. And He's going to separate those wheat and those tares. He's going to do it through His angels, but it will be done. All who are His will be brought into the eternal kingdom. All who are not will be thrust into the eternal hell. And I would ask you yet again, where will you be? If this happened right here at this moment, where would you be? Each of us will be gathered one place or the other, right here, right now, or even on that great day. One or the other will be true. What will be true of you? And again, you know, what would Jesus say? If Jesus searched your heart, He peeled back everything that was hidden, and He revealed you as you truly are right here now, would you be a terror? Someone who knows all this maybe believes this in your head, but you've never truly turned from sin to Christ. You've you've never truly put your faith in Him as your only hope. You haven't been born again of His power, and He would look at you and say, "You are not mine. You do not follow me. I do not know you as one of my own." What would He say? And if that's you, then run to Him. Even this morning, He calls out to you and He pleads with you, "Come to me, come to me. Turn from your sins. Why will you die in your sin? I have given myself for you. I've made the way for you. Come and be saved." Maybe you're here today and you thought you were saved. You thought you were saved as a little boy or a little girl or later on in life, but you look at your life now and you're like one of those soils. You receive the word with joy, but there's no real fruit. There's no real surrender to Christ. You're not following Him as Savior and Lord, and He would search your soul and say, "You are not mine." Then run to Him. The reason He would reveal that to you, that you are not truly saved, is so He could bring you to true saving faith in Him so you could be saved. Run to Him. And if you are saved, then praise God that He has made you one of His own. And let Him have all the praise and the glory in our life and everything that we do when we gather to worship and we scatter out these doors. Let's go out these doors being faithful, filled with the Holy Spirit, witnesses of Jesus Christ, spreading that truth to the world. That's why we're here. That's why God has you where you are. Wherever you are in your walk of life, wherever you are in a family, wherever you are in a neighborhood, wherever you are in your place of work, you're there to be His salt and light. And God has us here together so together we can go to the world and be His salt and light. And we want to be faithful. That's our responsibility right now in this day of grace. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. This is a time of invitation where we try to take heed to what Jesus has said. If you're able to stand, let's stand. Our musicians are going to come as well and lead us in a hymn. We're going to sing and we're going to give us a moment to do what Jesus just commanded us at the end of this. If you have ears to hear, hear. And that word there, hear, it doesn't mean just hear it in your mind. It means take hold of it and respond in obedience to it. It's calling us to respond and to heed what He has said. And so we want to do that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we need You. We need You. Help us to hear what You have said. Help us to realize this is profound truth. It's hard to even take this in and truly comprehend the depths and the weight of such powerful truth. What's going on in the world, where this is all heading, and what our responsibility is right here and now as those who are Yours to be spreading the gospel, being Your salt and light, living in obedience to You, telling others of the gospel, the good news of Christ, and any among us who are lost to heed and obey and come to King Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, do that work among us. Drive these truths into our heart. Save anyone among us. God, if there be anyone here who knows You not, that if You sifted them today, they would spend eternity in hell. Oh God, let today be the day that they bow their knee to King Jesus, that they turn from sin in themselves to Christ as their only hope of salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, everlasting life. Oh God, let today be the day there unto Him. And all of us who are in You, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to realize we're here for a purpose. Help us to realize we're to be striving together and taking the gospel to the world. That's why we're here. God, help us to be faithful laborers in the harvest while there's yet time. And so, Father, we entrust this time to You. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.